Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, April 15th, 2024. Good morning and welcome to a brand new hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning on this Monday, the third week of Easter, across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We can continue to say Happy Easter. If you're just joining us, I hope you had a great weekend and got to spend some good quality time with your family and loved ones. Now, as you probably know by now, today is April 15th. It's tax day for the millions of Americans all across our country. This is the deadline for most Americans, except for the residents of Maine and Massachusetts, who have until April 17th because of state holidays. Based on historic trends, the IRS can expect about 20 million to file in the final days, including today, for those last minute filers. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are some of the headlines this hour here on this Monday morning?
Well, first off, John, I got to ask, you got your taxes in?
All done. We're not last minute filers.
And you do those yourself, right?
No. My wife does most of the heavy lifting, and we do have a CPA just to make sure we do it right.
I would have thought. Very good. Well, busy weekend in the skies over the Middle East. Iran launched an attack with drones, missiles, rockets, cruise missiles, over 330 projectiles headed toward Israel. 99% of those got knocked down. No significant damage said to have occurred on Israeli soil. U.S. and British fighter jets helping to shoot those down along with the Israeli Defense Forces. And now the world awaits what the Israeli response will be, John.
And apparently there's been a phone call between President Biden and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Do you have any idea what that exchange and how it went?
Well, the U.S. was very helpful in helping to defend Israel, but they said they won't be part of any retaliation as the Biden administration continues to try and thread the needle politically, not to lose Arab American votes in the midst of all of this.
That seems to be rather difficult for Israel. It reminds me, imagine if someone was trying to tell us after 9/11 what we could or couldn't do.
Yeah, I mean, we're not, you know, cheering for more war to happen, more attacks from one way or the other, but it's, you know, exactly. Great point there, John.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that there has not been any further escalation, at least as we speak right now. So we'll continue to keep that whole combustible situation in the Middle East in prayer, Glenn.
And elsewhere, the criminal trial for Donald Trump gets underway in New York, something that could keep him wrapped up as he's required to be there in person. Jury selection gets underway today.
Yeah, and this is a big, big deal. It's historic because it is the first time that a sitting U.S. president will actually be in a criminal trial and have to appear himself, which is going to take him away from the campaign trail for a while, Glenn.
Kind of cuts both ways, though. In one hand, his supporters, who will support him through thick and thin, are very fired up about this.
Yeah, they are fired up, but nevertheless, you know, he's going to be away. It could be, you know, 6 to 8 weeks. Who knows exactly how long this thing is going to take. Trump attorney Will Scharf told Fox News Sunday yesterday that it would be difficult to select an impartial jury in New York at the height of this election season.
One of the craziest things about this case was the fact that what we're dealing with here are misdemeanor offenses that through this weird legal alchemical process, Alvin Bragg has attempted to convert into felony offenses. I truly believe the truth is on President Trump's side, and there's nothing that any of these witnesses or anything the New York DA can do to change that basic fact.
And Glenn, it all depends on who you watch and who you listen to as to the facts that are being disclosed about this case. You're going to hear a totally different story on Fox News than you'll hear on MSNBC.
Yeah, that's why we always encourage people along with Relevant Radio to read and listen and watch a lot of different sources to get at the truth. The former president facing 34 felony charges. Reports are that 6,000 New Yorkers have been summoned as potential jurors, and it'll take a while to weed through those.
Well, considering that Trump has had very little support in the last two elections there in New York, it's going to be difficult to find an unbiased jurors.
Right over the weekend, his plan, you know, ideally to find one. It just takes one to hang up the jury.
There you go. Well, on a much happier note, Scottie Scheffler is a Masters champion. Once again, he picked up his second Masters title yesterday, the world's number one golfer shot, a final round, four under par 68 to win by four strokes. Here's the dramatic ending as heard on CBS.
His stardom confirmed.
Scheffler tames a difficult Augusta. And his green jacket number two.
What is it about winning and competing then that you find satisfying?
I was sitting around with my buddies this morning. I was a bit overwhelmed because I told them, I was like, I wish that I didn't want to win as badly as I do. And when you're here in the biggest moments, when I'm sitting there with the lead on Sunday, I really, really want to win badly. My buddies told me this morning, you know, my victory was secure on the cross. And that's a pretty special feeling to know that I'm secure for forever. And it doesn't matter, you know, whether or not I win this tournament or if I lose this tournament, you know, my identity is secure for forever.
Glenn, pretty impressive comments. Obviously his faith in the Lord is super important to Scottie Scheffler.
Always good to hear that. Absolutely. But quite impressive on the course as well, winning two of the last three Masters and twice in his first five tries, which is puts him in some pretty rare air.
Okay, yes. Guys, all I heard was that his friends didn't think he was going to win, and they were trying to be like, "Yeah, remember, Jesus loves you." That's all I heard. I don't know. He was, you know, he got really serious about that, but I don't know. It just sounded like they were kind of trying to shift the conversation, like, "Ooh, I don't know. It doesn't look so good for you, buddy," but he pulled it off. So maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe I took it the wrong way.
Kudos to Scottie Scheffler. All right, Sarah, Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Sure thing, John.
We continue to pray every hour here on Morning Air, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. And of course, this morning, in a special way, we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East. And let's not forget to pray for peace in Ukraine as well. On Mondays, we also pray for the souls in purgatory of our family and loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, a patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit, especially during this Easter season, every time when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First Pope St. Peter received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and along with his fellow apostles and disciples boldly proclaimed the risen Christ who is our living hope. Our faith in the resurrection as the greatest and central event in human history is confirmed by the lives of the early Christians as well as the saints throughout the centuries. As St. Paul reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can proclaim boldly that Jesus is Lord. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the hour of power, during the chapel of the Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media, on Twitter, our handle @morningairshow, as well as on Facebook. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Eucharist this morning, and as Catholics, we go to Mass every Sunday, and some of us even attend daily Mass during the week if we get a chance. But have you ever wondered how the Mass came about, how all the different parts of the Mass actually came together, and how the actual structure of the Eucharistic celebration was determined? Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, to talk about the different parts of the Mass and how they all come together in one single act of worship. Father Burke is the author of his most recent book, Grand Slam for God, A Journey from Baseball to Catholic Priest. He's the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the Baseball Priest, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be with you.
Good morning to you, John. It's always great to be with you, and yeah, great time of the year. Masters tournament and baseball's now in full swing, and basketball playoffs are beginning. So, and 50 days to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord.
Well, there's no doubt that this is a great time for sports fans, and especially for Cub fans like yourself. They're off to a really good start. But this morning we're going to continue focusing on the Mass and the Holy Eucharist. How do we know that the Mass, or how it's supposed to actually be celebrated, Father?
Yeah, so we're continuing Sacramentum Caritatis, the Sacrament of Charity by Pope Benedict XVI. And today we're going to talk about the unity of the liturgical action. And one of the things the Pope says that, you know, is interesting, he says the Mass is an act of justice. And when you hear that, you think, how do you connect justice with the Mass? But something that is justice is giving someone their due. You know, that's what our justice system does, is, you know, giving somebody their due response. And so when we say at Mass, you know, it is right and just to give him thanks and praise, that, you know, it's an act of justice. We owe God our thanksgiving and our praise because of who God is and for what he has done. And so to begin with that, to say, you know, because sometimes people say, gosh, do I have to go to Mass? And, you know, I've got other things going on. But think about the gifts that God has given you. The very gift of life and the very breath that you're taking right now, the heartbeat, everything you have is a gift from God. So when we go to Mass, it's an act of worship, of thanksgiving and praise. It's an act of justice for the Lord.
And those of us who go to Mass on a regular basis, of course, on Sundays and even during the week, it's so easy to kind of get used to going to Mass and not really recognize all the different parts of the Mass that makes it so special. Can you briefly share with us the different parts of the Mass?
Sure. So there's two main parts of the Mass. So the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And then we also have an opening rite and, the conclusion, you know, but the two main parts of the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist are one single act of worship, the Pope says. So if we look at the ambo, where we do the readings from, and we look at the altar where, you know, the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is represented to us. So we're fed from the Word. That leads right into being fed by the bread of life, the Eucharist in the Mass. And so to not look at these as two separate disjointed parts of the Mass, but they are intimately connected. And oftentimes you might hear whoever's preaching, the deacon or priest or bishop, that they'll lead from their homily, you know, moving the direction toward the Eucharist, which is, you know, the source and summit of our faith. And so those are the main parts of the mess that we should be aware of.
Well, Father Burke, obviously our Lord is present in a special way in the Holy Eucharist, but he's also present in the Word of God, in the liturgy of the Word. How can we be better disposed? What can we do as Catholics to be better prepared to really take in the Word of God at Mass?
Yeah, I think this is really important. You know, I remember when, sometimes you have, a series of movies that come out or a series of books, and movies are made from those books. There's times when people will go back and reread, you know, all of the books in order to prepare for this movie that they're going to see. And this is a movie. Do we prepare to go to Mass by praying with the Word of God before we go? It might take 5 or 10 minutes to read the readings before, or maybe longer if we want to do Lectio Divina, to pray and actively listen to the Word. But I guarantee you, one of the things I like to do is as a preacher, of course, I'm doing Lectio Divina with the Scriptures. But people who prepare, when they go to Mass, it's not the first time that they've heard the Word of God. And so they've already digested it in their own prayer. Maybe they're in a small group where they're discussing the readings. It prepares you to be interactive with the Word of God and with the homily in a way that maybe you've never experienced before. And we've all been to Mass where there might be a little noise. There might be some kids, which I love. You know, our church has a lot of young families. And, you know, I always say that the church without crying is dying. And so you might miss some of the readings because you're distracted, and then you know, your mind travels. But if you come prepared and pray with the readings before coming, you know, even if you miss a few words, you've already gone through it, and you're ready to engage in what the preacher is going to share with us. And so some good resources are, you know, the Magnificat is what I have. It's a monthly subscription where you have all the readings, and you can bring that to adoration and pray with it. You can get, you know, go to the USCCB and find the readings there. So there's a lot of resources that are out there in order to help you prepare for the Liturgy of the Word.
Yeah, the Magnificat is fabulous. I used to use it for years in the past until I actually got myself a Roman Missal that has everything all in one book. And I never leave home without it when I go to Mass, Father. But there are some people who use neither. Some people don't use any kind of tools to help them with Mass, and others use their cell phones to look at the readings. Can you talk about how tools like the Missal or Magnificat, or even reading it out of your iPhone, can really help you to stay focused and really meditate on not only the Word of God, but the whole Mass?
Yeah, so a lot of people now are going to their cell phone. So I encourage you to put them on a airplane mode, you know, so you're not distracted by messages that come. And of course, you know, not to have your phone ring during Mass, but, you know, to use it as a way of following the Mass. It helps us stay connected. You know, I'm a visual learner myself. And so whenever I would be, you know, taking classes, having somebody not only speak to me, but either to have notes or to take notes, it engages different senses. And so if you follow along in your Roman Missal or in the Magnificat or on your phone, I think it's a way of engaging more senses to say, and to keep our attention, because it is so easy, you know, to get distracted. It's so easy to start to think, okay, what am I having for lunch, or how am I going to get the kids to the next, baseball game? And these are resources that are out there to help us to focus on the Word of God and to really pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to say, Lord, you know, how can you speak to my heart today? And I know Matthew Kelly is a big, he encourages having a Mass journal where you're actually bringing a journal or a diary to Mass. And you're taking notes on what strikes your heart, because the Word of God is alive. And when you hear something that strikes your heart, you know, there could be 800 people at Mass, and each person hears something a little differently because the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to their situation, to their hearts. And so having something to take notes on is rare, but I encourage it because I think it's something that then you can take to prayer and say, why did that word or why did that phrase strike me so much? Because it's probably something God wants to say in my situation.
It is a beautiful habit. Father, believe it, I used to actually do that years ago. I've kind of gotten away from it. I used to take notes and put it on little sticky notes right in my missal because, you know, you never know what little nugget you're going to hear during the homily that may inspire you to grow deeper with our Lord. Back to the liturgy of the word. Saint Jerome once said, "Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ." But this can become knowledge of Scripture is also knowledge of Christ. I believe that the more you know the Word of God, the more that you can actually love Him and really have Him in your heart.
Amen. I remember when I first heard that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. I was in the seminary and I was ignorant of Scripture, and I thought, "Oh boy, how am I preparing to be a priest, and I don't know the Word of God?" And so, of course, we take a lot of courses on Scripture, but it's something that the Bible is available to all of us. And I think Lectio Divina is, you know, sitting down, maybe reading a short passage, maybe reading the daily gospel at Mass that day in adoration or wherever you are, and then reflecting on what jumps off the page at me. How is God speaking to me through this Word of God? You know, not trying to intellectualize it and say, you know, it's okay to study it and look at what's the historical context and that, but also what is God speaking to my heart? And it changes the way you approach the Mass when you've already engaged the readings.
Father Burke, let's talk about the homily. Who is allowed to give homilies? And can you explain the difference between a homily and a sermon?
Yeah, so ordained ministers are the only ones allowed to give homilies. So deacon, priest, or bishop, and so this is something that you know, I take very seriously as a priest. This is something that when I give a homily, I'm trying to connect the Word of God, the Scriptures that are being read, with people's daily lives. I want to give people something that they, as they walk away from Mass, they've at least got something that they can reflect on and say, okay, how can I put this into practice in my daily life? And so the document says that generic and abstract homilies should be avoided, meaning, you know, kind of just staying in the cloud somewhere, but to give that. And I, having had Bishop Barron as a professor in seminary, he was amazing. He could talk about baseball and Shakespeare and the Scripture and his favorite music all in the same homily, and it really just brought it, you know, to earth to be able to say, wow, I can put this into practice in my own life.
No doubt about it. Bishop Barron is absolutely amazing. He is a gifted, prolific homilist. Father, we're going to have to leave it right here because we have a little different schedule this morning as we're talking about the upcoming Eucharistic Congress this morning. But I really appreciate, as always, we'll have to continue next week with our discussion on the different parts of the Mass. But thanks again. Can you give us your blessing?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus. We ask you to send your blessing upon all who are listening. Flood them with the gifts of your Holy Spirit. And Mother Mary, wrap your mantle around them and protect them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. As always, thanks so much, Father Burke. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and a longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a quick pause. When we come back, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to continue his series on free will and to talk about what the Holy Eucharist teaches us about free will. So stay with us as we're headed down a stretch here on this Monday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Salutare.
And welcome back to Morning Air as we continue to focus on the Holy Eucharist with the upcoming National Eucharistic Congress right around the corner, almost 3 months away. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Monday in the third week of Easter. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And yes, we can continue to say Happy Easter during this glorious 50-day Easter season. You can send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas, whatever might be on your mind. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we continue our series that we started last month with Dr. Jim Schrader on turning our free will into willpower or goodwill that ultimately is God's will. This morning, we're going to focus on what the Eucharist teaches us about free will. Joining us live from Evansville, Indiana, is a pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader with much more on free will and the Eucharist. Dr. Schrader is a married father of eight, an endurance and Ironman athlete, and vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at the Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader has co-authored a new book called Turning Free Will into Willpower, The Opportunity of a Lifetime, and he has a podcast called Living a Whole Christian Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always good to be with you.
Great to be with you, too, and yeah, Happy Easter.
Dr. Schrader, in your book, Turning Free Will into Willpower, you remind us that free will impacts almost every aspect of our lives and every decision that we make or don't make. How can we turn our free will ultimately to God's will?
Yeah, I think we first have to recognize how important it is. I know that might sound like an obvious thing, but oftentimes we go through the motions of the day, we go through our habits, we go through the tasks, and we forget that free will is, I mean, a tremendous gift. In fact, to receive, you know, God's glory and God's love and everything else, it requires free will. And so I sometimes think we get so caught up in our day and so caught up in what we have to do that we don't recognize what a gift it is. And with any gift that we're given, we have to recognize that we have to do things to not only preserve that gift, but to grow in it and to, you know, enhance that through God's grace. And I think, you know, as parents and many other, you know, roles that we have in our life, we don't necessarily spend the time to understand free will well enough. Of course, that's what this book has a lot to do with. But also, like, what are the daily things available to us to really improve in this area? And so that's why we're really excited about this series we're doing here.
Well, in chapter two of your book, Turning Free Will into Willpower, you begin with St. Thomas Aquinas, the great doctor of the church and theologian. Can you share with us the story of St. Thomas Aquinas' profound experience with the Holy Eucharist?
Yeah, so it was hundreds of years ago on December 6th, the Feast of St. Nicholas, and he had just finished Mass in the chapel, and he was approached by his friend Reginald, who was helping him dictate the masterpiece Summa Theologica, which obviously became one of the most important documents in the history of the Catholic Church. But something happened, and what's believed to happen during the consecration, that Thomas said to, you know, Aquinas said to Reginald, "Everything that I have written seems like a straw to me compared to those things I have seen and been revealed at that moment again during Mass." And so amazingly, he would never write again. You know, months later, after kind of contracting an illness, he found himself on the deathbed on March 7th of the following years. And in his final words in front of the Blessed Sacrament, he said, quote, "I receive thee, price of my soul's redemption. I receive thee, viaticum of my pilgrimage, for love of whom I have watched, studied, labored, and I have preached thee, and I have taught thee." And he went on to pass on shortly after that. And so, you know, he had recognized the incredible, infinite love and infinite truth that exists in the Blessed Sacrament, so much so that, you know, he just felt like there wasn't much more to write about at that point.
Can you talk about what we have at our disposal in the Holy Eucharist, if we can receive it on a frequent, regular basis, not just only on Sundays?
Right. I mean, it's infinite source of God's love, infinite source of God's grace, right? And the truth that comes through that, that is so mystical, but yet so true, that it's amazing as Catholics, you know, it's not just available to us on Sunday, but it's available to us every day. And certainly in my life, you know, going to daily mass is something that I just regard as an amazing opportunity. And when I'm there, I feel like that, you know, it's one of those things that you're not obligated to be there, but you love being there just because you can experience the Eucharist and what it brings throughout.
I'm sure that our listeners might be wondering, what does the Holy Eucharist have to do with free will?
Well, here's the thing. This is where it gets really important, and I think we need to think about this. So the Catholic Church, we'll talk about what you must, kind of the provisions for receiving it. Number one, the church says that you must be in a state of grace and not have committed a mortal sin without going into communion to receive the Holy Eucharist. The church also says that you must be a practicing Catholic, and you must take part, having been baptized in keeping with what Christ taught. And the church also actually teaches that you must not be in a state of medical or any kind of dysfunction where you can't fully consent to actually being able to receive it. So as we get deeper into this, what's amazing about, again, this message of free will that the Eucharist teaches us is that even though God, you know, and Christ gives himself an infinite love, an infinite truth through the Eucharist, it is predicated on our free will to, and I mean, it's amazing, but we really have to consent knowingly, lovingly, and properly to what we are receiving so that we can actually be opened up to that transformational love and truth that the Eucharist embodies. And I don't know if we quite think about it this way, but oftentimes people get frustrated at the church about, like, why put all those restrictions that I just named? Well, when you get deeper into it, those aren't restrictions. It's in essence saying that we really have to be, in our free will, consenting and saying, I know what I'm opening myself up to so that we can receive God in the way that he's available. And if there ever was the most amazing statement on free will, this is it right here. You know, this is one of the reasons why I included this in the book, because, I mean, you know, God says, I'll give you everything through me, but only, again, if you avail yourself of free will knowingly, lovingly, and properly to what you're receiving.
Now, Dr. Schrader, I find it fascinating that you're writing about the Holy Eucharist and free will, considering that you're not a theologian, but you surely appreciate how important the Holy Eucharist is for us as Catholics. It is the source and summit of our faith.
Right. I mean, it is. You know, I mean, growing up Catholic and certainly, you know, all of the times I've been able to go to Mass, when you get down to it, it's amazing. And as a psychologist, again, this is all of this comes together. This is what we talk about. You know, this is the sense of living a whole Christian life, is the idea that nothing is disconnected from anything, right? And I think that that's why, you know, when I was said about writing this book, and part of this book is the theology of free will, it was as if we need to talk about the role, again, of the connection of the Eucharist and free will to understand just how important of a gift God has given us here with that free will, and how much we really need to kind of consider it more fully. You know, in many ways, the only worst thing that using your free will the wrong way is not knowing how to use it at all, right? Is not knowing how to really harness into to kind of take the gift that God has given and not just bury it in the sand somewhere, but in essence, really, really pursue through his grace to develop it fully.
Want to bring in our listeners. If you have any questions or comments about free will and the Holy Eucharist, do you sometimes find yourself taking the Eucharist for granted? What does receiving Jesus in Holy Communion mean to you? If you'd like to share about the Holy Eucharist, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Dr. Schrader, can you share with us, for you, what does receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist mean to you personally? And not only that, but also being able to spend time with him in Eucharistic adoration.
Yeah, I mean, it's the ultimate in, I guess, humility to believe that we can receive him in that way as a human being, that he still comes to us fully. I mean, I think it's one of those things that I could be asked to articulate that, but I would be kind of like Aquinas said, I don't know that I can say much more other than what it is beyond our comprehension. And I also think about the idea, too, that if we don't open ourselves up to it, you know, I think of the example of what happened to Jesus in Nazareth. He presented himself to those people, many of those people he knew. And yet, it says in the Bible, he wasn't able to do hardly any miracles, and he left that town. He said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And he walked out of that town, and he never returned. And I always kind of find that story in the Bible really telling. Think about it. Jesus in his person was there opening himself up fully to everyone. But again, because of their lack of use of free will and their lack of faith in that way, he couldn't force his way in. And so I think that to me, the Eucharist is probably the ultimate example of the co-partnership that we have with God and Jesus Christ, which says that, look, I'm going to give you everything I can possibly give you, but in return, you, meaning us as individuals, as people, you must be open to using your free will to allow me in and to allow me to transform your life. And so I guess it's just the ultimate, you know, example of a co-partnership that exists in our faith.
Well, we began talking about St. Thomas Aquinas, who is such an important part of our faith in the Holy Eucharist, our Catholic understanding of what the Holy Eucharist really is. And yet the reality is that there's so many Catholics out there who don't believe in the true presence as the Church has taught. Their belief is much more in line with the tens of thousands of Protestant denominations who think it's only a symbol, and yet we believe that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Could you share your own thoughts on that?
Well, I think that, you know, it's such a hard thing for us sometimes to enter into a world that we can't see and we can't know fully, right? Because it's beyond our human comprehension. So I guess my first thought is just an understanding that doubt is part of the human experience, and that we could often be tough on that, but maybe what we should just be is more curious about it. You know, there's a lot of things out there that for those Catholics who struggle, and I'll admit throughout my life, there's been times where I haven't felt as strong in that belief as others. But what happens is if you're open to being curious about all that exists to really understand the Eucharist fully, you start to find things, you know, whether it's through Eucharistic miracles or whatever else it is, that really challenges your doubt and challenges your disbelief and starts to make you kind of wonder, like, wait a second, like how, okay, maybe this is true, you know, but it, like anything else, you really have to not only be open to searching, but you really have to want to search. And I think that sometimes that's what happens to us, is that we only want to remain in our opinions and remain in our doubt. We don't really want to become more open to things, and so we get stuck.
Well, I think if we can be open and take the time to actually study and reflect the evidence for what we actually believe and why we believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, all you got to do is read John 6 and the three gospel stories of the Last Supper, St. Paul also as well, and 1 Corinthians. You read all of that, especially John 6, and the evidence is overwhelming of why we believe that Jesus truly is present.
Yeah, I mean, it's out there for us, right? It's really available from the beginning of time until now to really understand it and to see it fully. But I think that, you know, this is the final commentary on free will. Even with it all out there, even with it fully available, God still says to you, hey, but you know what? You kind of make the choice. You decide where you're open. You decide where you're not. You decide where you want to go. You decide where you don't want to go. And I think that's, I mean, talk about a risk, right? Talk about him saying, hey, by the way, your free will and how you can use it is the ultimate gift. I mean, I can't imagine much more than his decision to do that with us as human beings.
The Lord gives us that free will, and we can choose to seek him with all our heart in the Holy Eucharist, and he is there just waiting for us.
Yeah, and he is. And that's kind of the wonderful thing, and I think we'll close on this idea, is that no matter where you're at, in regards to this idea, this belief, in regards to the Eucharist itself, you still, you know, if you're still living right now, which of course you're listening and you are, then we have the opportunity to still pursue and consider that maybe there's a different road available for us if we struggle with this before. And so I think that's one of the most hopeful things about why we're doing this series, why we did this book, is that every human being is given the opportunity to, through God's grace, improve their life each minute, each hour, each day. But you have to kind of, again, be a co-partner in doing that.
Well, as always, really appreciate you being with us, Dr. Schrader. Thanks again.
Yeah, thanks. Have a great day and a great Easter.
You too. Happy Easter. Pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader. We need to take a short break when we come back. Preston Alex, CFO of Relevant Radio, will be with us to continue talking about traveling to the National Eucharistic Congress with Relevant Radio. So stay with us. There's much more to come here in the final segment of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Angelica gloriosi corporis mysterium, sanguinis que preciosi.
One of the most beautiful Eucharistic hymns ever written by St. Thomas Aquinas. We continue to say Happy Easter. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's also tax day for you folks that are waiting to the last moments. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday in the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, can you believe that we're just about 3 months away from the National Eucharistic Congress, which is happening this summer on July 17th through the 21st in Indianapolis. Are you planning on going? Have you thought about it? Have you signed up yet? You can learn much more about the National Eucharistic Congress with Relevant Radio. Just go to relevantradio.com/indy. Joining us live this morning in studio is Preston Alex, a CPA and Chief Financial Officer at Relevant Radio, with much more on traveling to the National Eucharistic Congress with Relevant Radio. Hey, Preston. Yeah. Thanks so much for joining us bright and early live in studio.
Thank you for having me. Yeah, I'm so happy to talk about this topic. So, you know, 6 months ago, we started planning for this Congress. Relevant Radio is going to be the presenting sponsor. So we've had a lot of conversations with their team, and we realized that we need to help people get there. People that are not yet traveling with a group, or they're not familiar with anything and they're a little nervous about it and they want to travel with people they know, they can travel with the Relevant Radio family. We set that up where we're partnering with Nativity Pilgrimages to allow people to get flights and get hotel accommodations and get tickets to the event. So right now at relevantradio.com on our homepage, you can just click the banner. Otherwise, it's relevantradio.com/indy, I-N-D-Y. That's going to allow you to plug in and find out what's going on with the Congress and our travel packages. And even if you don't travel with us, sign up with your parish, sign up with your diocese. We need people to show up for Jesus.
We definitely do. And this is a historic Congress. There hasn't been one like this in a long, long time.
That's right. Yeah, so the history of national Congresses. So Congress is kind of like a conference, but it's a special designation for the Eucharist in particular. Only the bishops can sanction these, or the Vatican. So this is like a very special event. This doesn't happen very often. You know, there was one in Philadelphia like 80 years ago. There was one in Chicago like 100 years ago. And every time that we've had these, I mean, it's just an outpouring of just people and love for God. And it just makes this huge dramatic statement that we care about our faith, that we're here for God and we're showing up.
I've seen images of the Eucharistic Congress at Soldier Field back in the 1920s. I forget exactly what year it was, but I mean, it was unbelievable. Yeah. They had 200,000 people back there to show up for Jesus.
Yeah, they didn't just pack the seats. They packed the field. I mean, every ounce of that place was covered with people worshiping God. It was unbelievable.
So what we're looking to do is actually smaller. We're looking to fill the 80,000-seat home of the Indianapolis Colts. And how are we doing so far? You have a sense?
So, yeah, we're, as of this morning, we are about 75% sold of our hotel blocks. And then from a wider picture, the Congress, I know that they've sold tens of thousands of tickets. They're expecting 80,000 people there every night. It's going to be just this incredible experience. They're going to have some of the best speakers in the nation, including Father Rocky, Patrick Madrid, and Drew Mariani, many of our other show hosts. They're coming in. They're going to be presenting this incredible breakout session on Friday from 2 to 4 p.m. where you can just be there with our show hosts, with Father Rocky, giving you just some prayer, some reflection, and some teaching.
You know, we use the term once in a lifetime, but this really is going to be a once in a lifetime event, and you don't want to miss it because if you miss it, you could be missing out on something that really you'll never get another chance.
You're going to be missing out on graces. You know, grace comes in person. You know, we need to receive the sacraments in person to truly and completely receive those. I know we have this beautiful tradition of the spiritual communion, but there, you know, Christ says, when two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Now imagine if that's 80,000 people praying together for the same intentions, united. And imagine being there for this huge Eucharistic procession where they're going to just take the monstrance through the streets of Indianapolis. There's going to be tens of thousands of people just taking over the city in procession of our Lord. I cannot wait to see that and be a part of it.
Sounds so exciting, Preston. What's the benefit of traveling to this National Eucharistic Congress with Relevant Radio?
So one of the advantages are we have the ability to get you in hotels that are downtown. Right now, those are all sold out, with the exception of hotel blocks like that people like us have. And then the other advantage is you get to see our show hosts. You get to be a part of our group with other people that love Relevant Radio. And then just all in all, it's easy. We're making it easier for you than if you had to figure it out on your own. So
what if somebody can't be there for the full 5 days?
That's no problem. You know, they have options for day passes. They have options for weekend stays. You know, that's not necessarily something we're focusing on because we want people to be there for the whole event. But the Congress itself is more than happy to accommodate, you know, whatever travel schedule you need.
Your final thoughts on why this once-in-a-lifetime event is something that our listeners should really consider. You can't say we didn't tell you about it.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you got to remember, we all are looking for God in our hearts and in our deepest desires. And when we go there, I really believe it's going to be life-changing in a way that people cannot even imagine. And so I just invite you to be there to learn, to hear these dynamic speakers, to receive our Lord in the presence of all these people, and just have this incredible experience. They're going to have some of the best worship leaders in the world there. They're going to have countless bishops and priests. I mean, this is going to be a great gathering of Catholics.
No doubt. An all-star cast.
It's going to be all-star.
We're on the front page, National Eucharistic Congress, of our website this morning. Real quick, where can our listeners go to learn much more?
Yeah, relevantradio.com/indy, I-N-D-Y, relevantradio.com/indy. That's because the Congress this year is going to be held in Indianapolis on July 17th through the 21st. You know, we hope to see you there, and let's show up for Jesus.
Let's do it. Thanks, Preston, as always. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Preston Ellick, CPA, the Chief Financial Officer at Relevant Radio, and it's time once again for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called Love Repurposed. Losing a child at birth is a difficult loss on many levels, especially when it leaves a prepared nursery empty as a reminder. But one grieving Cokato, Minnesota mother got an emotional surprise when her son's crib was repurposed. For most of Valerie Watt's pregnancy, her son Noah was developing just fine. That all changed, though, in the final few days. All week I knew, Watt reflected, he wasn't moving as much. I was very nervous. His umbilical cord had become pinched in the womb, and Noah was stillborn in July. Even so, she wasn't ready to part with the crib that she'd prepared for him, although keeping it was a reminder of the loss. She was kind of hesitant, said Gerald Kumpala. I knew maybe she didn't want to sell it, but yet she did. A few miles away, Kumpala had a workshop in his garage on the outskirts of Cokato. Lately, one of the things he'd been working on was converting headboards and footboards into benches. When he spotted the crib at the Watts family garage sale in April, he inquired about it, even though it wasn't technically part of the sale. When he asked me if I was selling that he made benches, I hesitated, Watts admitted. At the time, Kumpala had no idea how the crib ended up there. His wife was just there looking through my garage sale at some of the baby clothes and asked how old my son was since I didn't use the crib anymore. I told her that he passed in July, Watts explained. On the way back home, the couple has decided that the crib they had picked up was bound to go back. So a week later, and as a total surprise to Watts, he returned with the converted crib, gave it to her. Watt said, I started crying instantly. Now that bench has come to symbolize how a random act of kindness can turn a painfully unused crib into something comforting. It's amazing, Watts says. There are good people out there, and there's proof. From John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we continue to invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. You can video stream it on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Monday, April 15, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, Young Thomas, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. Jesus, I trust in you. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.